Okay, so I'm reading from Genesis 18, verses 16 to 33. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, Oh, not let the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way. When he finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham to return to his place.
Well, thank you very much, Manuela, for reading for us. And please do keep that passage open as we look at it together, and you'll see an insert inside the sheet as well, which hopefully should help you as we work our way through this together. Well, we've called this series Faith on Trial, and over the next 3 weeks we are looking at the life of Abraham. We started looking at the life of Abraham before the summer, so you might want to listen on the website if you want to catch up on what we've been hearing about. But the question we're going to be considering today is this: is our faith worth anything? Or rather, is the object of our faith worth anything? Maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or at least you have some questions. And maybe you're wondering, can we trust God? Is he even worth trusting in? And therefore, Abraham's faith and ours, as we ask that question, is at that point on trial. Because God promises some pretty big things in the book of Genesis. He promises that he will fix the world, that he will reverse the effects of the fall that we see right at the beginning, and turn the bad news stories into good news stories. We see something of that there in our passage that Manuela read out for us. Take a look at verse 16, right at the top of the page. Let me read for us. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" And here it comes. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I've chosen him." Here we have the promises set out for us. And this is where it all starts. It starts with Abraham, and that he will be a people, and that all the blessings all the promises, everything that God has in store, will come through him. Well, in the light of that, how can we trust God that he will deliver on this? And it is this infamous story, slightly surprisingly, that starts to convince us of this here in this account. Because we see what kind of God it is that we trust in, that we believe in, or that we could believe in if we're looking into things. We see here a God who cares deeply about justice. We all want justice. Justice for our world. In history, events like the Holocaust make us cry out for justice. I saw Schindler's List at the weekend for the first time, and to be honest, I've been putting it off seeing it, even though it's such a famous film, as I thought of family members and family friends who died. Well, we want justice. And the same is true today, isn't it? Syria, Barcelona, London Bridge, Grenfell. Horrific events, and we want justice as we see the news, as we see events in our world unfold. And sometimes it feels like it's out there, but sometimes it's very much personal, isn't it? We want justice. Maybe we feel that we've been unfairly treated at work or in life with the hand that we feel that life seems to have dealt us. And we want justice. Well, the good news is that God cares deeply about justice. And so here in our passage, we see that. First of all, then, our first heading there on the sheets. The justice we all want. This is a passage about justice. And it is one of the most infamous events in the whole of history, in the whole of Bible history. It is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And even though just those names are infamous, we're told right at the start what they are like in verse 20. We're told that the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. It is very grave, their sin. The outcry, the crying out of people about just how bad these people are, has come to God's attention. He's heard it. So bad that people are crying out for justice. It's not just a few mistakes. And as we see the story unfold, we see what they're crying out about. Take a look at chapter 19, just there at the bottom. And let me read the first three verses as we see what happens. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of the Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. There are two visitors. They're from out of town. And verse 1 tells us they are actually angels. And they do the kind of classic backpacker thing. They think they'll camp out. They think they'll go for the town square option. Maybe they think it's romantic, night under the stars. And Lot says, "No, guys, in this place, in this town, you really don't want to do that. Be my guest." He offers them hospitality. He brings them in. And he offers them a good slap-up meal. And they're about to turn in for the night. And there is a knock at the door. And here's what happens. Verse 4. "But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them.'" The whole city is there. There are young people, there are old people, they're all there. And it is not just the youth, it is whatever, as events unfold, it's not just the kind of youth. The old are there as well, the voices of experience, those who know. And they're all there to the last man. And it is horrible. It is an awful place. We see here, as they gather, they kind of pile in, they surround the house. And maybe we think, well, it's a welcome party. That sounds quite nice. But it is a mob. And what this mob has in mind is not good. They demand, verse 5, to know the guests. It's not that they like to get to know them and welcome them. It is a euphemism for sex. Now, some people say that that's not what it means. It was the problem here was a failure to offer hospitality. But verse 8 makes it really clear what is meant. take a look over the page. It uses the same word, no. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Do you see the point? Do you see what they're after? It is homosexual gang rape. It is horrific. Lot pleads with them. He calls on their sense of humanity. He calls them brothers here as he tries to persuade them to turn from this wickedness and to stop doing this. Instead, he offers to his two daughters. It is awful, just as awful, because Sodom is an awful place. Take a look at what happens there. Take a look at verse 9. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. And they pressed hard against the man Lot, and drew near to break the door down. They accuse him of being judgmental. It's very contemporary, isn't it, to do that. Evil is called out, shown for what it is. But they say, well, that's judgmental. How dare you say that? And then they make threats. And they say, it's going to turn out worse for you. Well, what can be worse than this? Death, maybe. Things ramp up again. The mob show that they are as good as their word. And the pressure isn't just verbal and emotional. Now it gets physical. Against Lot, they push against him. They pressurize him physically. And then they push the door. They're going to break it down. It is a horrible place. Well, what is at the heart of their crime, their sin? Well, I guess we all agree that gang rape is wrong. But it is also that this homosexual practice is wrong. What they do is contrary to God's design. The Old Testament and the New Testament, they confirm that. And I've put down there on the sheet the references, in case you want to look that up for yourself to see that. But it is not that homosexual practice is highlighted as uniquely sinful. It's what's behind this sin that is the issue. They reject God and they reject his authority. Ezekiel helps us to see this as it comments on this passage, as do the other references. But let's see that together. It's there printed on your handout. Let me read it for us, taking it from the top. And your elder sister is Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister, who lived to the south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very little time you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, declares the Lord, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. They don't care about God. He may as well just not exist. And they are full of pride, and it's repeated in another way. It says they're haughty. And that shows itself also then in the way they treat other people. They don't care about God, and they don't care about anyone else either. Excess. They've got money. They don't care about the poor, the needy. They mistreat people, and that mistreatment of people includes sexually as well. And we look at all of this, and we read the story, and we want justice. We feel it as we see events unfold in the news. Syria, Barcelona, London Bridge, Grenfell Tower. As people are killed, slaughtered, mowed down, as they are injured, as there are people who can't fight back in our world, as we feel that there is no redress and no solution. Well, God knows. He sees and he acts in justice. There will be justice. And this story shows us that. This is the justice we all want. And the crime is so horrific that it deserves this justice, this judgment. The justice, it is proportionate. The sin is horrific. And it is not just a kind of small kind of number of people just over here, just a few bad eggs. There aren't even 10 righteous people in this city. Abraham, please, won't you spare the city if there are 50? Okay, well, maybe 45. Okay, well, maybe 30. Okay, well, maybe 20. Okay, well, maybe 10. And there aren't even 10. The problem is so widespread, so universal. Sodom, it was a horrible place. And God does something about that. Now, maybe as you hear all of this, you think, well, that feels a world away, these horrific events. And yet there will be justice for our world as well, ultimately when Jesus returns. And it's Jesus himself that teaches us that, as he uses this story as an object lesson to show us that there will be justice, the justice that we all want. Take a look at Luke's Gospel, that passage there from chapter 17, and let me read from verse 28 there, halfway down the page. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It describes our world very neatly, I think. People are just getting on with life, as if God is not there, living in their lives, just carrying on, going out for drinks, buying flats, selling shares, doing deals, meeting clients. Maybe it's not injustice like there is on the scale of Sodom, maybe not quite the same thing, but the heart that lies behind it, well, it is the same. Not interested in God and not caring about other people either. Well, one day, all that injustice, all that will be wiped out. And Jesus himself here promises that. And London will be dealt with as well. London will be destroyed as well one day. There will be justice. As we look out on our world and see events, as we live in our world, as we experience our world, there will be justice one day. This passage, then, is all about justice. But it is also about mercy. God is a God who rescues. So secondly, the rescue for your need. We're over the page now on the reverse side if you're looking at the handout. In chapter 18, Abraham prays. He prays for God's mercy. He prays for mercy on Sodom. Now, maybe that is a surprise to you, as we see what they are like, as we see events unfold. And here we see God's heart. Take a look with me at verse 25 of chapter 18. Let me read it for us. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Here we see that God would spare Sodom if there were even 10 righteous, but there aren't even 10. And it seems like the prayer isn't answered as the judgment falls, and yet it is in relation to Lot and his two daughters. They are rescued. They don't deserve it, though. You see, Lot, he needs rescuing, and he didn't end up in Sodom by accident. He chose to live there. The signs are ominous back in chapter 13. We don't have time to look at it. But we're already told back in chapter 13 and verse 13 exactly what Sodom is like, what kind of place it is. And Lot, he just doesn't see that. All he sees is this place that looks good. He is living by sight rather than by faith, rather than trusting in what God has said. And yet, despite all of that, he does trust God. 2 Peter chapter 2 describes him as righteous Lot. He shares, you see, something of the faith of Abraham, his uncle. He has some kind of trust in the promises. He isn't perfect. He's a mixture, but he does the right thing. He tries to save, protect the two guests, but he needs rescuing. And it is Abraham's plea for him that makes the difference. His prayer to God to rescue Lot, and he is rescued. And we see that here in chapter 19. Take a look at verse 16. but he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought him out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not hold back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape." God does rescue him. And he warns him to escape, to not turn back, to not stop. He takes him by the hand. He first of all seizes him by the hand. Then he brings him and then he sets him outside this city, this place of safety. He pulls him out from the danger, out of the fire. And it is this that God does for us as well. God does the same for people like us, people who trust in Jesus. He takes us by the hand, but it's not some kind of gentle, you know, helping someone out the limo like you see at a premiere or something like that. It is grabbing them by the hand, seizing them and yanking them out of there, pulling them clear from the danger. My brother's a skydiver and base jumper, that's his hobby. And he was once in Norway watching people jump on the top of a fjord. And this girl was watching, seeing what was happening. And she slipped and he grabbed her by the hand as she was falling off the top of the cliff. Well, it is that kind of image that we need to have in mind. That is what God does for Lot. That is what he does for us. Now, our sin may not be on the level as Sodom, but we know what we are like deep down. At the start, I asked the question, is our faith, is the object of our faith God? Is that something? Is he somebody we can trust in? We should trust him. And the answer here is yes. Yes. We wonder, can he deliver on his promises? And the answer here is yes. As you see what kind of God it is that we trust in. A God who will deal with injustice, who will bring justice, who will judge, who will bring about his promises in their fullness, who will rescue us to bring about a new world and bring us to it. Well, the question for us, though, is how will we respond? The sulphur and the fire rained down, as they did in the days of Noah. There was rain then as well. Some people have suggested maybe this was an earthquake. It's a bit like Pompeii, some kind of eruption, something like that. Maybe that explains why Lot's wife turns to a pillar of salt. But actually, none of that seems to be the preoccupation of the author here. It doesn't go into lots of detail about the actual judgment. It just almost kind of factually describes it. What actually is much more the attention of the author, the thing that we're supposed to dwell on, is the responses. And here are the responses, I think, that we are supposed to take to heart. First of all, don't laugh. Take a look at verse 14 of chapter 19. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. The sons-in-law, they think it's all a joke. They laugh. It's the laughter of disbelief. It's just like the garden, when the serpent says, "You will not surely die." Well, there is justice, and yet, in our world here, we so often think, well, there's no justice. It's not going to happen. We don't need to worry. All this fire and brimstone stuff, that's just, oh, that's never going to happen. This hell, heaven and hell stuff, that's just, well, this is make-believe. It's just a religious guilt trip. We're supposed to enjoy life here. That's what we're supposed to do. Come and join us. Have a laugh with us. And they laugh. I wonder if you know people that are like that. Our culture is like that, isn't it? Well, it isn't maybe that people are thinking like that because they're, you know, hardened skeptics. But by the same token, they don't take it seriously. They don't openly mock baby, but they're just getting on with life, like Jesus tells the story. But hell is real. And so this passage says to us, flee, run, escape. Run to Jesus. We're supposed to hear the warning. And yet, here in the passage, these sons-in-law, they don't think it's real. And they are swept away. And so this story says to us, please run. If you're not a believer, we want you to be safe. run to Jesus. That's the first implication. But secondly, don't linger. Take a look at verse 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife with your daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. Here, Lot, he's not a skeptic, but he doesn't see the urgency at all. In practice, even though in theory he believes in justice and God's judgment, in practice, it's just not on the horizon for him. There is no rush. There is no urgency. We're not told why he lingers. Maybe there are things in Sodom that he rather likes. Maybe he's just got stuff on at work. Maybe he's just busy catching up with people, doing stuff, places to go, visit, the diary is full. Well, I wonder, could that be us, tempted to linger? Or could it be those who are around us? Do we see the urgency for them? Lot lingers, and he is almost swept away, but for God's kindness, as he yanks him out of there. But Lot's wife, she lingers a bit too long. And this is the final response we're to take note of. Don't look back. I think this is the most tragic thing, because in verse 16, she is yanked out of there. She knows something about this rescue. She is taken to just outside the city of Zoar. She's almost there, the place of safety. And yet she looks back. She was told to run for it, but she looks back. Verse 26. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. She's walking behind Lot. Maybe that's because her heart is with what's behind rather than what's ahead. She looks back to Sodom. I wonder what it was that was so close to her heart. Maybe the things in Ezekiel, the things that we just talked about. Excess, good food, money, success, pleasure, status. Maybe a relationship. Maybe a desire. Maybe it's something else. Well, London is full of lots of things like that. I wonder if there's something that we love just a bit too much, that we look back to. Maybe things that we can perhaps remember a time when we became a believer. Old ways of living. Old patterns. Things that we feel we've given up. If only. Or we look to other people. People who aren't living for Jesus. And we think, if only I had that. That career, that status, that relationship, whatever it might be. And we look back. Well, it is a warped view of reality. Because Sodom, it wasn't lovable. It wasn't something you should be looking back to. Because it was horrible. It was something you should want to run from and forget. And she turns into a pillar of salt. Maybe as a pillar, she kind of stood there for a while as a kind of visual aid of this warning. Well, regardless of that, she stands today as a warning for us and asks us the question, how will we respond? Well, I wonder what we would say in answer to that question. Let's pray as we close. Our Heavenly Father, this passage is sobering for us. And we thank you that in your kindness you are a God of justice and that you warn us. And so we pray that you would help us to respond rightly to this passage. And if we have questions about this, please would you help us, give us answers to those. In Jesus' name, amen.